Well, last week we began a new study in the book of Hebrews, and we're not going to go through the entire book verse by verse. We're just going to look at one chapter, and the chapter we're going to look at is chapter 11. How many of you were able to read the first 10 chapters of Hebrews this week? Anybody tackle that? Well, if you didn't, don't get discouraged. You can try again this week. You've got a Bible, you got more time, hopefully, Lord willing, and you can get the context of Hebrews. As we go through this chapter 11, it's good to always remind ourselves of what the context of the letter is. And last week I mentioned that this letter was a letter of encouragement to the believer, those who were undergoing persecution and trials and hardships, and those who were about to give up. The writer would say, don't give up, but be encouraged in your faith. Well, not only was this a letter with words of encouragement, but this letter is a letter with words of warning. And the warning is this: if you proclaim to love and to follow and believe in Jesus Christ, then you must not ever abandon ship. You must not jump ship. Because if you shipwreck the faith, then the next question that needs to be asked is this: what kind of faith did you really have? Was it a true, genuine faith in Christ? Was it true saving faith? Or was it a false faith? If we have genuine faith, then we must know that there will be hardships in our lives. There will be trials. There will be discomforts. It will not always be smooth sailing. Jesus himself said, in this world you will have tribulation. It's a promise to the believer. And sometimes we can know this, that the waters may get rough for us. And that boat may begin to rock. But you know what? We need to be rest assured that if we're in this boat and we know Christ, then Jesus is in the boat with us. And we need to take comfort in that. So long as he's on board, we can be assured of this. And that is, he has promised that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And we'll read that later in Hebrews 13. We also know that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ. Paul says that so beautifully in Romans chapter 8. He says, who can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ? He says, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? And he answers that by saying, no, for I am convinced, I am absolutely sure, is what Paul says, that nothing, not death, not life, not angels, not demons, not the present, not the future, not anything, nothing, no power in all of creation can ever separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And don't ever forget that, people of God. Well, let's look today at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. If you'd open your Bibles, and as we go through Hebrews 11, we're going to find many examples of those individuals who had great faith. And today, the one that we'll look at is one that lived a long, long, long time ago. He was a son of Adam and Eve, and his name is Abel. And Abel is commended for his faith. Let's read verse 4. It says, by faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he is dead. What does it mean when the Bible says that Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain? Many commentators, if you look at those individuals who will expound the Bible and write upon different scriptures, many will say that the reason it was better is because Abel offered a blood sacrifice. Matthew Henry says, Abel brought a sacrifice of atonement, whereas Cain brought only a sacrifice of acknowledgement, a mere thank offering. John MacArthur says, Abel had offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain because God had prescribed a blood sacrifice. And one question that I would just like to ask Matthew or John, actually just John, Matthew's been dead for about 300 years, is how do they come to that conclusion based on the scriptures, based on what we have, what knowledge we do have of the lives of Cain and Abel. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 4 and let's take a look at that account. And Genesis 4, we'll look at verses 1 through 8. It says, Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. Later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Well, from that passage, there's no clear indication that God had required a blood sacrifice of both Cain and Abel. You have to assume that. You have to read that into the text. And let me just say, I'm not saying that that's impossible. God may have done that. But I'll also say that it's possible that God may not have done that or said that or commanded that for each of these individuals. And let me just give a couple scenarios to help us kind of think through this a little bit and what God may have been doing there. Let's look at scenario number one. Cain, as verse 2 says, he's a worker of the soil. That means that he is to care for the crops, the things that grow out of the ground. And let's suppose that God says to Cain, I want you to offer up to me because these are the things that you have. You can't give what you don't have. I want you to give 2 bushels of apples, 2 rows of corn, and 10 square feet of barley, and I want you to offer it up to me. And then he says to Cain, I want you to offer to me one of your sheep. And so both of these guys come forth, they bring forth an offering, but God looks with favor upon Abel and his offering, but not upon Cain's offering. And Cain gets really ticked, doesn't he? He's ticked. His face becomes downcast. He's like, what's going on here? Why aren't you accepting my offering? And he gets so mad at his brother that what does he do? He says, hey, let's go out and check out the cornfield. And he does him in. Let me give you another scenario. God says to both Cain and Abel, I want you to bring me a blood sacrifice. Abel takes his sheep, he slaughters it, he offers it up to the Lord. But Cain shows up with some apples and some corn and some barley. And God looks with favor upon Abel's offering. And Cain is ticked. He can't believe why God would look with so much favor upon Abel's offering. Now, to me, that just seems strange. That I know the heart of man is desperately wicked and anything can happen, but Would Cain be that ticked off if knowing God had said, bring forth a blood sacrifice, and he shows up with some fruit? Seems strange. Again, it's possible. All I'm trying to say today is that we really don't know what God had prescribed as an offering to Cain and Abel. But we do know this, and we could come up with 100 different scenarios. We do know this, is that God does know the heart of the one who gives an offering or a sacrifice. So what then does it mean when the Bible says that Abel offered a better sacrifice? What does the writer of Hebrews say? Keeping things in context, he says, by faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain. Could it be that the writer of Hebrews is conveying this, that God is not so much concerned with the sacrifice itself, but the faith or the heart behind the one who is giving the sacrifice or giving up the offering? Could it be that Abel had true, genuine, saving faith, and Cain did not have true faith, but Cain had false faith? Again, we don't know all the details behind what happened, but we do know this, that God knows exactly what was in each of their hearts. And so often people may think that they're doing the, quote, right thing, but yet it is not accepted by God because it is not of faith. The Word of God says in Romans 14, 23, "For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin." Let me read that again. "For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin." You see, people can do all kinds of things that appear, quote, godly. People can come to church every single week. They can give 10, 15, 20% in the offering plate. They can sacrifice their time and their service to God. But yet, if it's not of faith, if faith is not the motivator for the action, God does not look favorably upon the action itself. It must proceed from true, genuine faith. And we see this is what often happened with the people of Israel. As you read the Old Testament, you will see God speak to his people Israel and say this, "You know what? You honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me." Their lips said the right stuff. Praise Yahweh. They could do that. But in their hearts, they were so far from God. They didn't have true faith in God. God said that many of their sacrifices had become a stench to his nostrils because there was no faith behind the offering. We even see in their days of fasting, they did the right thing. They went without food. But yet, you know what went on behind the scenes? People mistreated each other. They disrespected each other. They even got into fist fights on days of fasting. You can read about that in Isaiah 58. And God was displeased with these days of fasting because, yeah, they went without food, but their hearts were so far from what God intended them to be. And so in the same case, I believe Cain's heart was so far from what God wanted his heart to be at. And you know, we must ever guard ourselves against this attitude, this heart that is so far from God. Jesus speaks of this in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. You can read that in Luke chapter 18, and we've talked about it often. Remember, the Pharisee came up and prayed about how good he was, how moral he was. And he got on the tax collector, and he talked about himself, how he did all the right stuff. He tithed according to the Jewish law. He even fasted twice a week beyond what the law required. And yet his heart was filled with pride. And so because his praying and his giving did not proceed from faith, that man went home a sinner that day. And the sinner who has had a humble faith went home justified before God. Well, when you and I have true faith, what are some things that are sometimes connected with faith? I just want to look at two things today. The first thing is what I just mentioned, what we see in that tax collector in the parable of Jesus. And that is the tax collector had humility. He wouldn't even lift his head. He beat his breast and asked for God's mercy. He had a humility in his faith. Unfortunately, we don't know much about Abel. In fact, we don't even have one recorded word of what Abel ever said, do we? But I think it's safe to assume that Abel was a humble man, a man of humble faith who trusted in God, who loved God. I think there was humility in Abel. The Word of God says in Psalm 51:17, "A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." Isaiah 66:2 says, "But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." Perhaps one reason why the Lord looked favorably upon Abel's offering is because he was a contrite person. He was humble. He was one who trembled at the word of God. God said, "I want you to offer me this." And he feared God, and he did it out of heartfelt obedience. And he delighted in the opportunity to sacrifice unto God. Notice that the Bible describes Abel's offering in a little bit more detail than Cain's offering when you read that. It says that Cain simply brought some of the fruit of his crops. But when it talks about Abel, it says what? He brought the firstborn and he offered up those fat portions. It's almost as if the Holy Spirit is painting a nice picture for us, isn't he? That when Abel offered his sheep, And God said, I want you to do this. He said, you know what I'm going to do, God? I love you so much. I'm going to go find the best sheep I can. I'm going to find the fattest one, the one that's going to be a real sacrifice to me. And I'm going to delightfully and joyfully offer that up to you. And his heart was so full of love for God. But perhaps with Cain, you know, he said, this apple, it's already fallen to the ground. It's a little bruised. That'll be good enough. This one has only got a little worm in it. Should be good enough. Gave God his leftovers. God wants our best. God wants humility. And Abel loved God so much that he humbly gave his best out of a heart of faith. Let's look at the second area. Another aspect of faith is also suffering. You may be sitting there and thinking, you know, Pastor, I can handle the humility part. I think we're all ought to be humble. But, you know, the suffering thing, well, I don't know about that. Well, if you think that sounds strange to you, let me just remind you of the outcome of Abel's life. What happened to Abel? He died, right? We don't know how old he was, but it's likely that he was in the prime of his life. And we don't know how he was actually murdered, but I imagine there was some pain that took place before he breathed his last breath. And yet Abel is commended for his faith. And yet he suffered. He endured hardship. He endured injustice. Billy Joel used to sing a song, "Only the Good Die Young." Remember that? "Only the Good Die Young." And while I totally disagree with that philosophy and that statement, I will say this, and that is, sometimes the good or the righteous do die young, don't they? We see this in the life of Abel. How many of you have ever heard of the Borden Company? Borden Dairy Products. I think that's the one with Elsie the cow. They got Elsie the cow, you know, the ice cream, milk, and cheese that you can get from Borden. How many of you have ever heard of Bill Borden or William Borden? Anybody ever heard of his story? Well, let me share that with you. Bill was a bright young man who lived in the Chicago area, and he graduated high school in 1904, over 100 years ago. As heir to the Borden estate, he was already a millionaire. And for his high school graduation, you know what his parents gave him? Guess, just take a guess, kids. What do you think you're going to get for high school graduation? A case of ice cream, right? No. That would be more like it. But he actually got a trip around the world. That was his gift from his parents. They had so much wealth. And, you know, as Bill began to travel through Asia and the Middle East and Europe, Bill began to see many hurting people. And God placed in his heart a desire to be a missionary, a desire to bring the gospel to these lands that didn't know Christ. And when one of his friends heard of Bill's ambitions, they said, "Bill, you're nuts, throwing away your life as a missionary." And in response to that, Bill took his Bible and he opened up the back and he wrote two words in the back. And it was, "No reserves, no reserves." Well, Bill went on to Yale University. And in his freshman year, as he got there, he saw a lot of spiritual apathy, just not a lot of desire for God in these young students. And so he began to pray, and he got another guy to pray with him. And then soon another and another. Well, by the end of his freshman year, there were 150 students meeting each week for prayer and Bible study before classes. By his senior year, 1,000 students at Yale met weekly for prayer and Bible study in a secular university. And what's so amazing about that is there were only 1,300 students at Yale at the time, but yet 1,000 were involved in that. Well, upon graduation from Yale, Bill turned down many high-paying jobs, and he would go on to graduate work at Princeton. But in his Bible, he wrote two more words, and he wrote the words, "No retreats, no retreats." Well, after Princeton, Bill sailed for China, where he was hoping to work with the Muslims. And he stopped first in Egypt so he could study Arabic. But while there, he contracted spinal meningitis. And within a month, 25-year-old Bill Borden had died. When news about his death cabled back to the U.S., His story was in just about every American newspaper at that time. Mary Taylor wrote this about his life. She said, Borden not only gave away his wealth, but himself, in a way so joyous and natural that it seemed a privilege rather than a sacrifice. And you know, perhaps that was the heart of Abel when he offered up to God that sacrifice. It was a privilege, God, to give you this, a privilege. Oh, and one more thing. Before Bill died, he wrote two more words in his Bible. Under the words, no reserves and no retreats, he had written these words, no regrets. You know, a life of faith is a life that leaves no regrets. But you know what? It may mean suffering. And it may even mean death at a time when we least expect it, as happened to Abel and happened to Bill. And you know, that's so important to keep in mind in our day, in this country that we live in, where many have such a false view of faith. You turn on your TV and you may find many of those who have airtime will tell you this, that if you really have faith, you will live to be 90 or 100 years old. You will never experience sickness. You will have a trouble-free life and you will be blessed with wealth if you really have faith. But that view is taken from the world and not from the scriptures. It's taken from, really, it's rooted in selfishness and not in the word of God. I've yet to hear a health, wealth, and prosperity preacher preach out of Hebrews chapter 11. Don't believe I'll ever hear that. Especially, let me read to you verses 36 through 38. Speaking of those who had great faith, the writer says this, some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, they were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. Does that sound like a prosperity gospel to you? I hope not, because it's not. You know, we're all not going to live in palaces if we have great faith. The writer of Hebrews says that. And some of you may say, well, isn't that Old Testament faith? And there's a difference between Old Testament faith and New Testament faith. I'd say no, not at all. You see, each one of these examples in Hebrews 11 is written to whom? The New Testament believer. This was a letter of encouragement to the New Testament believer. You see, if New Testament faith is to be trouble-free with lots of wealth, then this chapter is one of the most discouraging chapters that you can share with a fellow brother or sister in Christ. You wouldn't want to read this chapter, this faith chapter. Not to mention chapter 12, which speaks of the suffering of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is an example to us, who is called the author and perfecter of our faith. Well, as we think about faith, let me just close today by reading the final words of verse 4 again. It says, and through his faith, referring to Abel, though he died, he still speaks. Well, what does that mean? Obviously, it doesn't mean the audible voice of Abel that we still hear. You know, I can't listen up in the clouds and hear Abel talking to me today. It's not an audible voice, but he's talking about his life. The life that Abel lived still speaks to you and I today. The life of Bill Borden, as we heard his short testimony today, that ought to speak to your heart today. It ought to speak to us today. It still has a message for you and I. Well, when you and I are dead and gone, what will our lives speak to the generations that follow? What will they say about our lives? Will they be able to look at us and say, man, that man, I didn't know a lot about him, but he was a man of faith. He was a man who trusted in God. That woman, boy, I don't know much, but she had a simple trust, a simple love for Christ in her life. I saw that in her life. Or will they say, man, that guy was a self-centered, proud, arrogant person. Or that lady, all she did was murmur and complain every day of her life. She never had a smile. She never rejoiced in the Lord. What will your life speak after you're dead and gone? I pray that each of our lives will reek of faith in Christ, that people will look at us and say, man, that was a person who simply trusted, humbly trusted in the Lord. They considered it a privilege, a joy to worship God, to serve God. Is that your life? Is that what your life will speak? And perhaps today you feel like your faith is about to crumble. You feel like your faith is weak. Perhaps just the pleasures of this world, or maybe just the worries of this life can put a stronghold, a strangle on your faith. I'd say today, go back to God. Go back to your Heavenly Father and just go to Him and cry to Him. Cry, Abba, Father. Your dad who loves you, who wants to be intimate with you. As the writer of Hebrews would say, that we can go to the throne of grace to find help and to find mercy in our time of need. Let God be your self-sufficiency. Let God be your source of strength. Let God be the one who is the lifter of your head and your eyes and your heart and everything in you. Trust in His grace. The beauty of belonging to God is that every day can be made new. Do you know that? The Word of God says that every day His mercies are new every day. And if you are in need of mercy today, go to His throne, that you'd find mercy and that your faith would be strengthened and encouraged. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your word. Lord, I thank You for the life of Abel. And Lord, that his faith is what made him righteous in Your eyes. And Father, though there's a lot of details we just simply don't know, I pray that we would just take home what we do know, and that is Abel was a man who was commended for his faith. And we too today can be declared righteous because of faith in Christ. Jesus, we thank You for going to the cross, for dying for us, for rising again, that we could have victory in You, that we can know beyond the shadow of a doubt that when we breathe our last, that we will spend eternity with You. Lord, help us to have that faith, that assurance every day of who we are in You. And Lord, help us to walk by faith and not let just the burdens and trials and struggles of this world weigh us down, Lord, but look to You. Look to You and find help. And Lord, we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.